Let's take our Bibles and return to Colossians chapter 3. We're receiving some practical information in Colossians of how to live in the body of Christ and how to live in the renewed mind. In verse 13, which we handled in our previous session, forbearing, supporting one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, really, verse 13, when it's applied, should handle a lot of the potential divisions or potential problems that might come up between Christians. As we looked at, forgiveness is based on what Christ has forgiven us for, so we should be very forgiving, extending grace one to another. And above all these things, verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The word of charity, of course, is the Greek word agape, and it means the love of God. Charity meant the love of God back in King James' day. Today, charity refers generally to nonprofit organizations or has a little different connotation, but this is the great word agape, and above all things we're to put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. The word bond here is referred to that which ties it all together. It is used at times of like a bundling together of sticks or of other objects, and you just tie it all together so that it's one. This is the uniting bond of perfectness. And the word perfectness is maturity. This is addressed to a mature group of believers at Colossae, ones who had been faithful in Christ, ones who had known Ephesians doctrine, ones who had practiced the mystery. But for the fellowship and the believers to be tied together in practical application in their walk and their fellowship one with another, it requires putting on the love of God. The love of God is what ties together. It's the bond, the uniting bond of maturity. Now, look at Romans chapter 5. There's a definition that's applicable to the verse we're working in Colossians. And that definition is the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. Now, why is that definition applicable? Because at the time of the new birth, you receive the love of God. It's part of the new birth package. It's part of the gift of Holy Spirit. It's part of the divine nature. Remember, God is love. And that which is born within you is His nature, God's nature. So what's born within you is love. It says so here in Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God, that's agape, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is or which was given unto us. Part of the new birth package is the love of God. We've all got it. It's part of the new nature. But for it to be lived, for it to be evidenced, we have to put it on in the renewed mind. It's part of the process of renewing our mind. In fact, it's paramount in significance. Above all, put on the love of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, there are whole sections of the church epistles, as we've seen throughout this course, that deal with how to love with the love of God. Very significant to this is the section in the practical side of Romans that has the overall heading of love without hypocrisy. So from Romans 12, 13, 14 into chapter 15 is all very practical descriptions of how to love without hypocrisy. Here, perhaps the most famous passage of the New Testament concerning love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, this is a very practical discussion of how to get the love of God into the renewed mind, into evidence in your life. Verse 4 says, charity, or agape, the love of God, suffers long and is kind. Now, what you can do with each of these phrases is practice it. You practice putting up with stuff, suffering long-suffering. You practice kindness. The love of God envies not. The love of God vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know, have you ever met somebody who's just all full of themselves? Well, that's not the love of God. So this word is telling us what it is and what it isn't. Verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, it isn't selfish. You could say in the positive, the love of God is selfless, you know, more concerned about how you can help others than your own well-being. The love of God is not easily provoked. The love of God thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, a big part of the love of God is rejoicing in God's word. It rejoices in the truth. In fact, manifesting the love of God is inextricably bound with the word of God. It's like, you know, we're reading how to get the love of God in evidence in your life. Well, what are we reading that's telling us about how to do it? It's the word. It's putting the word in mind. It's acting on God's word. You know, most people think of love as being an emotion. Well, there might be lesser forms of love that have emotions associated with them, but not the love of God. The love of God is a determination. The love of God is the renewing of the mind. It's putting on in the renewed mind what came in the new birth as part of that package, that divine nature of love, and acting accordingly. Verse 7, the love of God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And these all things, four uses, have to refer back to the truth. Verse 6 says, rejoices in the truth, bears all things according to the word, believes all things according to the truth, hopes all things. You know, it's not that you believe all things without exception. Oh my gosh, then you'd be an idiot. But we do believe all things according to God's word. We hope all things that God gives us to hope for. We endure all things according to God's word. And then it says in verse 8, the love of God never fails. I think you can see from those three words, charity never fails, of why the love of God is the uniting bond of maturity. It just ties the whole thing together. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and now abides believing, hope, the love of God, these three, but the greatest of these is the love of God. You know, there just needs to be great love in our hearts. First, great love for God. Great love for His Son, Jesus Christ. Great love for His Word. And from that love of God, that love of His Word, springs the love of God in evidence in our lives to others. And when there's great love in a church, in a fellowship, then it just ties it all together so that it works well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Taking a little time here to just look at why God puts such a premium on the love of God. You know, there's a lot of things in life that you can get too much of. You know, sometimes when, you know, you get really into something, you think, I got to lay off this for a while because it's just too much. I don't need this anymore. But boy, you know, that's never the case with the love of God, is it? I mean, anybody get too much love? You know, the love of God is so sweet, it's so pure, it's so rich, it's so wonderful. Again, here in 1 Peter, the premium, the priority is put on love. Verse 8, it says, and above all things, that's what it means, above all things, have fervent agape, fervent love among yourselves, for the love of God shall cover the multitude of what? Sins. Boy, you can see how the love of God is that uniting bond of maturity. Because when there's great love, then even people's faults and failures, people's sins get covered. Isn't it interesting that we learn from the book of Romans that one of the purposes of the law is to magnify sin? You know, the purpose of the law was to magnify man's need for a redeemer, to magnify the fallacy of the old nature. And that's exactly what legalism does. That's legalism magnifies sin. Put that in juxtaposition with what we just read, because the love of God covers a multitude of sins. Which would you rather have in your life? Legalism, and then all sins and problems are magnified? Or the love of God? And boy, we're not under the law, Old Testament law anymore. We do have a law to live by now, and it's the law of love. And when you live the love of God, it says here that a multitude of sins gets covered. Praise the Lord. I'm highly in favor of that. How about 1 John? And these are just some of the truths of God's wonderful word concerning the love of God. But to understand that which is born within you is love, but that new nature, we got to get our minds on track with it by putting the word of God on concerning the love of God and acting accordingly. In 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, this is agape, this love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation, casts out fear, because fear hath what? Torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Boy, you talk about the benefits of walking in the love of God. How about that one? We already saw that the love of God covers a multitude of sins. We saw that the love of God never fails. Here it says that the love of God is the antidote to fear. And fear is a basic human problem. It's something that came in right after the fall of man, and so much enslaves people, so much ensnares people, so they can't really believe God, so they can't really walk for God, can't really be their best for God. But boy, you walk in love, and there's no fear in love, because perfect love, this agape love, casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And then in chapter 5 of 1 John, it says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You see how manifesting the love of God is directly tied to his word? It's not an emotion, but it is a determination to keep God's commandments, to keep his word, to do what the word says. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, here it is, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So, wonderful encouragement throughout the New Testament for us to take what we have in the new birth, to take that divine nature of love and put it on above all other realities. Put on the love of God and manifest it. Act accordingly. Keep the word of God and manifest it, and when that occurs, as we just read in Colossians chapter 3, let's go back there, it is the uniting bond of maturity. And this is what was so needed at Colossae. This is what's so needed in our fellowships today, the love of God. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3 continues and says, let the peace of God, the word God here in all the critical Greek texts is the word Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. You know, the peace of Christ, let it rule in your hearts. We've been called to that peace of Christ. He is the peace offering. He is the one that made peace between us and God. And we've been called to peace. We're no longer at conflict, no longer at loggerheads with God. We've been called to peace in one body. Boy, you talk about unity. You know, the thing that will just tie it together, we just read the love of God, and we let the peace of God rule in our hearts so that we're not quarreling, that we're not fighting with God, we're not fighting with each other. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, this be ye thankful, you might not have thought of it this way, but it's a commandment. It's in the imperative, which means it's a command. Be ye thankful. This is what we're commanded to do. You know, oftentimes when people think of commandments, they think of thou shalt not, all the things that you're not supposed to do. But how about this one? Be ye thankful. You know what it's letting us know? Is that at any point in our life, at every point in our life, we can be thankful. And this is one of the themes of the book of Colossians. We've already had it in chapter 1, verse 12, and also chapter 2, verse 7. Here it is for the third time in Colossians 3:15, where it just simply commands us to be thankful. Be ye thankful. And it will come up in a couple verses in verse 17. It also comes up in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. So five times in these four chapters is encouragement, is the commandment to be thankful. So be ye thankful. It says, verse 16, let the word of Christ, the word concerning Christ, dwell in you how? Richly, in all wisdom. Boy, you just let that word of Christ dwell in you. Make its abode in you. You know, have a home in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, this is why we go to the word all the time. This is why we learn to memorize the word. This is why we read the word and we speak the word. You just let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another. The admonishing is warning one another. That's, you know, what comes from God's word. It's teaching, which is right doctrine, and then admonishing, warning, which can be in the category of reproof and correction, all profitable. And then it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These spiritual songs, songs of the Spirit, certainly refers to singing in tongues. But, you know, with a joyous heart, you know, we sing psalms and hymns, you know, the book of Psalms, all 150 psalms were originally sung. Hymns are songs of praise and worship unto God. Spiritual songs would refer to speaking in, or singing in tongues. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, doesn't this section of Scripture just speak of wonderful fellowship with the Father? You know, of having great love in your heart, having peace in your heart, being thankful, just letting the Word dwell in your heart just so richly, and then singing unto God and, you know, in your life with songs of worship and praise and songs that come from the Word of God and songs that come from the Spirit of God. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In verse 17 it says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed. That's rather all-inclusive, isn't it? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever action you take or whatever word you speak, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And again, here it is. Another reminder to give thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, you know, a very interesting thing. How can you do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Does that mean that, you know, when you're crossing the street that you, you know, I'm crossing the street in the name of Jesus? Is that, are those words that you're always conscious of? You know, you open the door for somebody and I'm opening the door in the name of Jesus. Is it? No. It's not that you always say that phrase. Of course not. That would just become vain repetition. But the name of Jesus Christ refers to what he's accomplished. It refers to his achievements. It includes, certainly, in such a fantastic way, the whole new nature that we have because of his accomplishments. So it's learning, really, to walk, to speak, in light of the accomplishments of Christ. You know, our full identification with him. And that certainly was addressed, you know, very much in detail earlier in Colossians, of us being fully identified with him. So act that way. You know, we represent Christ and we have Christ in us. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in light of what Christ has accomplished in the name of the Lord Jesus. And do it with thanksgiving, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Now, what follows, starting in verse 18, is very much akin to what we worked in Ephesians chapter 5, because it deals with specific relationships within the body of Christ, starting with a marriage. Verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." We had that in Ephesians chapter 5, didn't we? That the man is the head of the woman, the husband's the head of the wife. And so the woman has a responsibility to submit herself under her own husband, unto his leadership. And here it says, as it's fit in the Lord. You know, it doesn't say in everything without exception, but as it's fit in the Lord, according to the word. You know, a wife has a responsibility to submit herself unto her husband. This is God's proper arrangement. In verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Now, certainly bitterness would be something that would come from the old nature. It's in contrast to the love of God. Husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians, we have the highest of standards that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You know, now these standards are very, very high. But they are achievable. They are believable. And when they're enacted, when a husband and a wife both do what God's word says to do, then it becomes a wonderful example of the great mystery. Then it becomes just a wonderful Christian marriage exemplifying what Christ has accomplished and giving example to other Christians of how the whole body's supposed to work together. But this is written from a correctional point of view. What we read in Ephesians chapter 5 from a doctrinal point of view. And then it goes on to address children. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You know, in Ephesians it said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Here it says, "in all things." In Ephesians it says that the reason that children are to do it is because it's right. Well, here it says, the reason is because it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Very complementary truths. You know, children are to be raised by daddy and mommy according to God's word. And so they're to learn obedience to their parents. But ultimately, it's the nurturing of a child to bring him to learn to obey and believe God. That's the parental responsibility. And then it says in verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, sometimes a dad can get so hard on his kids that it really provokes that child to rebellion. And if a father will simply walk with God, will be observant, will keep this verse in mind, then when he sees that that child's getting frustrated or discouraged, you can kind of back off. You have to do that. You can't just be a stern disciplinarian all the time. Oh, my goodness. You know, children, like anybody else, responds to the love of God. But we as parents do need to discipline our children. We need to work with our children. We need to love our children. And certainly, we don't want to provoke our children to anger, to frustration and discouragement. Verse 22 addresses another relationship within the body of Christ. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye servant as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing or reverencing God. The word God here in all the critical Greek texts is the word the Lord, and that would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we had this in our previous session, that during the time of the writing of Colossae, it was a very huge part of the culture, the relationship between servants and masters, between, you know, slaves and masters, because about a third of the people were slaves. We don't have slaves right now in this country, the United States of America, which I'm teaching right now. Perhaps this can best be understood and applied in light of employees and employers. And this is something that you can apply in the workplace. Reading it and applying it to our modern culture, employees, obey in all things your employers, according to the flesh. You know, who you work for. I mean, you know, that's part of being a good employee, isn't it? Carry out orders, right? Not with eye service, as men pleasers. You know, you're not doing it just to suck up. But in singleness of heart, reverencing the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, you want to be a good employee. How about that? You know, learn to work heartily unto the Lord. You know, so oftentimes people get defeated in the workplace because they come in with the wrong attitude. They think, oh my God, this sucks. I can't wait until closing time. Or, you know, thank God it's Friday so I don't have to work anymore. And they look at, you know, work as some kind of slavery. You know, when I read the Bible, Adam and the woman were in paradise. They were in the garden of pleasure. And God gave them work to do. They were perfect. So the whole idea that work is something to be avoided or wrong, but maybe when people do it with the wrong heart and wrong attitude, like being men pleasers or, you know, working unto men instead of unto the Lord. But this is what a wonderful thing for a believer to learn to do, to learn to enjoy working and working heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing, this is one of the assurances that you can have in the workplace, is knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Boy, when you learn to work that way, you know, you're not primarily working for a paycheck, and you're certainly not working to please people, but working heartily unto the Lord, it not only has benefit today, it has benefit in the here and now, but it also has a benefit at the time of the return, that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. This is associated with the Bema, the award stand, where we will be awarded for our faithful service here upon earth. It includes the workplace. How about that one? Because we represent Christ wherever we go. We need to learn to work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. But he that does wrong, verse 25, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. When people do things for the wrong reasons, it just doesn't turn out right. You know, sometimes people just go through the motions, but their heart isn't really into it. Well, you know, they're certainly not going to be rewarded for that at the time of the Bema. And they're not going to see good fruit in this life. So that's part of the warning of Colossians chapter 3, is verse 25, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And then it continues in chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So this practical section of Colossians, just like Ephesians 5 and 6, is dealing with interrelationships within the body of Christ. God has a design and purpose in the body, and when we walk according to His order, we will see good fruit. And remember that above all things that we're to do, we're to put on the love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation.